You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Verse 18 through 25, the atonement. Dun, da, da, da. And we're going to try and make it through here. Now, we are at the end of David's life. And now we've kind of been looking at some events in his life. And so we come to another one here as we look at the anger in verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." Now, before we dive into this, I want to point out, if you are a Bible student, you're probably saying, wait, I thought that 1 Chronicles 21:1 says that now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So who was it? Was it God who moved David to count? Or was it Satan who moved David to count? Is there a blatant contradiction in the Word of God? No. Because did Satan do it? Yes. Did God do it? Yes. Why? Well, it's not a contradiction because God is sovereign. Satan can't do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. And you're like, what? Listen, if Satan is attacking you, if there's demons attacking you and trying to mess up your life, recognize that God has allowed this to happen. You're like, well, isn't that evil of God? No, it's not. Because two things can happen. In this case, we're going to see that this is God chastening Israel and chastening David for pride. But also know this, sometimes when God allows Satan or his minions to attack my life, it's so that I will be stronger in my faith on the other side. So what happens is, if I'm in sin, what God will do is he'll warn me, and we're going to see that in here. He'll warn me, "Randy, don't do that." And I'm like, "It's okay, God, I got this." He's like, "Randy, don't do that." And finally, what God says, "Okay, Randy, you're going to do that." And God will simply, briefly remove his hand of protection. Satan, I put Santa. Satan, same guy. I just realized, Randy, typo. I was going to say Satan. Santa always wants to take us down. He always wants to take us down. So God is the one who holds him back. So when you and I become sinful in our action, all God has to do is take away his protection, and Satan and his minions are more than happy to attack you. So when we walk in disobedience, God removes his protection. And that's exactly what's going to happen in this narrative. So, did Satan move upon David to do to count his men? Yes. Did God do it? God didn't force David to do it, but God allowed Satan to then come and move in David's heart. Now, here's the thing. If David had been right with God, he would not have fallen for the trap. But because David at this point in time is being prideful, God is just going to allow Satan or a demon or whomever to tempt him into doing this ungodly thing. Now, look, the action, verse 2 and 3. So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him. Now, we looked at last year who Joab was, one bad dude, right? Basically, Chuck Norris and Bruce Lee wrapped into one guy. And so, this is the commander of his army. And he says, "Now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people. that I may know the number of the people. Now, I want you to know, he doesn't just want to know the number of the people. What David is really looking for is to see how strong his army is. Yes, he does also want to know how big his kingdom is, but you're going to see they're going to give him a specific number of men who are able to fight. And there's a reason why it tells us that here. And plus, it's Joab, the commander of his armies. But you'll see. We'll get there. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Verse 3. So Joab said to the king, "Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are." So Joab goes, "Hey, David, King David. Man, long live the king. You're the king. May God give you more than you even have already. May the eyes of my Lord, the king, see it. May God bless you with even a greater king than what you have right now." And then he says this, "But why does my Lord, the king, desire this thing? David, what are you doing, man? Your kingdom's huge. And my prayer and everyone's prayer is that your kingdom grow even more and that you get to see it. But, bro, why are you wanting to do this thing?" Now, Joab, what the Holy Spirit's doing is giving us the insight that Joab had. And you say, yeah, Joab he's alluding to, "David, you're doing this pridefully, man. You've got a great kingdom. Your kingdom may even get larger. Why do you need a count?" David's pride is a growing manifestation in his desire to count. Why does he want the count? Well, there's several reasons. Number one, look at my kingdom. Oh, boy. But also, hey, there's enemies surrounding. There's enemies out there. Do we have enough men to take them down? Has that ever been David's MO? When he went against Goliath, he didn't say, "Well, how many guys can I get together to go take on that cat?" No, he just went. Why? Because he trusted in the Lord. This is curiosity and creature confidence. Creature confidence. He wants confidence in himself. Look at my kingdom. He wants confidence in his army. Hey, we can take on anybody because our army is massive. But it should never be that. It should never be what I have. It should be who has me. Joab says, "Why does my Lord the king desire this thing?" I want to point something out. And this is something that I convey to my leadership all the time. It's something that I do and I didn't realize that I do. And that is this. Notice he says, "But why are you doing this?" He doesn't say, "What are you wanting me to do, David?" He doesn't focus on the what. He focuses on the why. And you think, is there a big difference between that? Oh, there sure is. Let me give you an example. I don't want to ask someone what. I don't want to say, "Do you have salvation?" But I want to know, why do you rest on salvation? In other words, I go up to someone and ask them, "Hey, are you saved?" "Yeah, I'm saved." "Why are you saved?" "I don't know." You know, I want to know why, not the what. I might start with the what. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? But now I want to know why. Why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Why do you believe that's the way to heaven? Not what ministry do you serve in, but why do you serve in a ministry? "Well, I do it because I want to prove to everyone I'm an awesome Christian." No. I do it because I love my Lord and I love the people of God. And I want to bless them. Not what time do you go to church, but why do you go to church? Well, I go to church because that's what we've always done. My mama did it. My daddy did it. My grandpa did it. Now I did it. No. I go because it's where God's people meet. It's because there's corporate worship and corporate prayer. It's because the Word of God is being taught. It's because I'm growing. You see, not the what, but the why is so much more important. Not what do you read? I read my Bible. But why do you read it? Because I love God. Now, God gave instructions, by the way, based on God giving the command to count. There were times that they were to count. But God gave instructions on when you do count, here's how I want you to do it. In this case, God did not give David instructions to give a count. How do we know that? Well, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you very fast, but you can jot it down. Jot down Exodus 30, verse 12. You can put it in your margin of your Bible because it really goes along with this right here. But in Exodus chapter 30, verse 12, it says this. When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. Now, by the way, this word ransom sounds weird. Ransom. That's what you give when someone takes you, kidnaps you, and holds you hostage. No, no, no. In Genesis 6, verse 14, when it talks about the Noah's Ark, and it says, cover it with pitch inside and out. That pitch, that covering, was the same word for ransom. So in other words, every man shall give a covering for himself. Now, so this word ransom, don't get caught up in it. But today, folks, hear me on this. Don't we love count? Don't we love the count? Oh, yeah, yeah. We love the count. Oh, how many friends do you have on Facebook? Oh, you only have 1,500. I have 2,000. Oh. How many likes your post gets? Oh, I got 50 likes. Wow. How many pairs of shoes you have, Miss Marcos? How many guns do you have, right? How many toys do you have? Oh, oh, oh. How many bedrooms or how many cars can you park in your garage? Oh, how many ministries do you serve in? Or how about this for pastors? How many people attend your church? Listen, instead of counting these things, we should be counting God's blessings. We need to be counting our blessings. We need to give thanks to the Lord. Great song, by the way. We need to give thanks to the Lord. When I take account of things, you know what I'm doing? I'm focusing on this world. Even in church, if I'm all about, well, how many numbers do we have and how many people do we get saved? And listen, I'll tell you, as a pastor, I easily fall into that trap and I have to snap out of it. I find myself falling into that trap. Oh, man, how many we got coming? It really doesn't matter. What matters is that I'm faithful with whatever the Lord gives me to deal with. David is trusting in numbers when he should have been trusting in God. He's trusting in the size of his army instead of trusting in the size of his God. I love this. A great story in 1 Kings 18. I'm just going to paraphrase. Elijah trusted in God against 450 prophets of Baal. It was interesting. I was talking to someone this week and I said, hey, can you imagine if someone came up to you and said, hey, there's that, you know, that creepy house down the street? There's the guy who lives there is demon possessed. It's been proven. He's demon. He's satanic. He's demon possessed. Can you go at night and share the gospel with him and have dinner with him? Would you have that? Now imagine 450 prophets of Baal that Elijah had to go against these dudes by himself. And he tells them, hey, you guys build an altar, I'll build an altar. And we'll see whose God is real. We'll see who serves the real God. You 450 demon-possessed guys? Or me, little old me. And they start yelling and chanting and cutting themselves, jumping all around, and nothing happened. And I love what Elijah does. He says, hey, maybe your God's on vacation. Aloha, oi. And he goes, hey guys, yell louder, because maybe your God is deaf. Huh. Or maybe you should cut yourself some more. Maybe, and I love this one, maybe your God's in the restroom going potty. He says that. He really does. That's why your God stinks, by the way. He's mocking them. Why? Because he knows this. His God's bigger than your God. Not your God, their God. Their God was fake. Listen, instead of counting how many prophets of Baal, he says, I'm one prophet of the true God. I outnumber them. So important. Do we have that kind of faith? If God is your Savior, He will take care of you. Are you walking in trust of Him? Well, here you go. We will glorify him when we trust him. And you say, oh, I trust him. Really? How's your obedience? Or do you have sin that you think, oh, well, I could do this sin? No, you don't glorify him. You're glorifying your flesh. You're focused on the world instead of God. And by the way, shouldn't we try to encourage others to trust God? But we don't. I'm not going to encourage you to trust God by telling you, trust God. No, I'm going to encourage you to trust God by living a life that trusts God. By living a life that's obedient, that you could go, oh, look at that guy. He really trusts God. And it works. Maybe I should try that. Hey, how about that? Maybe you should. But I want you to see this as well, getting back to our narrative here. Joab wasn't afraid to speak the truth to David. He thought his king was off base here. That's why he's asking him, why do you want to do this thing? Look, king, you're the king. May your kingdom grow. May it be awesome. And may you see it grow even beyond what you got right now. But why is it that you want to do this thing? You know what? Can I tell you? Please hear me. Please hear me. Please hear me. Because I'll tell you, most people don't want this. Surround yourself with friends who will tell you the truth, even if it hurts. Too many people in the church, well, I don't like what he said, so then they leave. And it's like, I'm just telling you the truth. I don't like it. Who are you? And it's like, I don't know, nobody. But who is the Word of God? Who is God? And so here, I love, this is a captain of his armies. It's Joab, and Joab's brave enough to say, King, you're being prideful, bro. Why do you want to do this? Now, normally, it's interesting. Normally, Joab would be the one wanting to do something, and it would be David telling him to trust the Lord. Let me go cut that guy's head off. No, 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 chill. Let's just trust the Lord. The Lord will deal with him. You know, folks, hear me. You know it's bad. You know it's bad when the guy or gal who is less godly, less spiritual, less mature than you is telling you that you're making a mistake. You know what's even worse? You know what's even worse? When an unbeliever comes and tells you, aren't you a Christian? Is that okay for a Christian to do that? Oh, man. I had someone come and tell me once that a non-believer corrected them in their walk. And I said, what did you do? Oh, nothing. I was like, what? That's a signal from the Lord. But, you know, hey, it's just God. It's just the Bible. I don't take it that serious. Chill. I just want to go to church and be religious. Well, you're not counting your blessings. We begin to count our blessings when we start to fall under cursings. And we're like, oh, I had it so good before I sinned. It was so good. Let's look at the authority in verse 4 through 9. Nevertheless, look, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Oh, watch this. Against the captains of his army. So guess what? When Joab went to the captains of his army, they must have said, why are we doing this? This is not right. But even still, David wouldn't listen. Wow. So it's not just one guy telling him what he's doing is wrong. The captains of his armies. Multiple people are telling him, big mistake, bro. But he ain't listening. He will eventually, but look what it's going to take for him to listen. Therefore, Joab, the captain, and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. And they crossed over the Jordan and camped in Aroer on the right side of the town, which was in the midst of the ravine of Gad toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead, to the land of, and let me try this, the Hatim Hudshai, and they came to Danjaan, around to Sidon, and they came to the stronghold of Tyre, to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. Now, did you catch this though? Where are the Jews? They're counting the Jews in the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. The Jews are intermingled with the Hivites and the Canaanites. They shouldn't have been. So hold that on your belt. That's important for later. Then they went out to south of Judah as far as Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Wow. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword. The men of Judah were 500,000. So basically, 1,300,000 battle-ready men, which would give us some commentator, David Guzik, in his commentary, says that the population was around 6 million Jews. Now, it took them 10 months. 10 months to complete this census. Senseless census. But I want you to see this. This is so important. Hear me. David had 10 months to call off his sin. David had 10 months that he could repent and say, God, forgive me. What am I doing? What am I thinking? You see God's patience here? First, God says, hey, David, don't do that. I'm going to have your wisest guys, your mightiest men tell you, David, why are you doing this? This is you've got an amazing kingdom. Why do you want to count them? But for 10 months, God is patient with David. And I am sure. How am I sure? Because I experienced this myself. I'm sure God the whole time was saying, David, don't do this, man. Call it off. Call your men back. David, what are you doing? David, because God doesn't yell at us. You ever notice that? He just whispers softly, but you know it's him because it's strong and it doesn't go away. Counting the people wasn't wrong because it's wrong to count. It's why he counted the people. He didn't trust God. He also wanted the pride of knowing how big his kingdom is. To God, your motive is more important than your action. What? Yeah. See, even to God, it's not what you're doing, but why you're doing it. Give you some more examples. Not how, but why. Not how we pray, but why we pray. You could pray for an hour loud and boisterous, but yet have a rotten, stinking heart. Yet you could pray one thing, God, forgive me, and be more precious to God. It's not how we pray. It's not how we give, it's why we give. You can give $1 million and be rotten and stinking to the core. Or you can give $5 of all you have because you love the Lord, and God says, oh, that's precious. It's not how you serve, but why you serve. It's not how you give, but why you give. It's not how you worship, but why you worship. It's not how you come to church, but why you come to church. It's not how you read your Bible, but why you read your Bible. You get the idea? That's why, by the way, to prove it to you. So it's not just, well, that's Pastor Randy's idea, really? Well, Matthew 6, verse 1 through 4, Jesus, our Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus, take heed to what? Excuse me. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deed before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may... may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That's also why Jesus says this. If you hate your brother, it's like murder. Why? Because it's not the what you did, it's the why. It's the hatred. Hey, if you look at a woman with lust, it's like you committed adultery. It's not what you did, it's the heart behind it. It's a lie. When people lie to you, they're saying, I don't love you. That's why I'm lying to you. When you love someone, you tell them the truth. When there's love, you don't hate. And if you don't hate, you don't murder. And if you don't lust, you don't commit adultery or fornicate. And when you love the Lord, you keep all these things in balance, not because you have to, but because you love to. It's not the what we do, but the why we do it. And here, David should have been counting his blessings. Isn't that what Joab was telling him? Joab was saying, dude, don't do this. Why don't you stop and count your blessings? You know what we do here in America? We are so blessed, but yet we never have enough. We're never happy. You know why? We're too busy looking at what we don't have rather than going, gosh, but you bless me. Look, I'm healthy. Look, I got a wife and kids, and, you know, what more do I need? And most importantly, take all those things away, like Job. I have the Lord. Orale. Sorry. It's exciting to me, anyway. All right. Let's look at the anguish, verse 10. Man, I got to go a little bit faster. We're not going to make it through this whole chapter. We will. By God's will. We have to. All right, verse 10. And the king's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So now he got the number. His men been gone for 10 months, his mighty men. And now all of a sudden it sunk in. What did I do? You know why? You know why? He was excited about getting the number, but once he had the number, it didn't fulfill him. It wasn't fulfilling. It wasn't what he thought it was going to be. It was like, okay, hey, you got, you know, there's a 1,300,000 soldiers. Oh, that's awesome. And then like an hour later, okay, so now what? I got the number. Now what? That thrill is gone. I need a new thrill. Isn't that like any sin out there? Oh, I want that sin. I want that sin. We get the sin and we're like, oh, that was cool for a moment, but man, then the repercussion, the fallout of that sin takes its toll later on down the road. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done, but now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity from your servant, for I have done very, very foolishly. Basically, David saying, forgive me, Lord, I should have trusted you. I'm not trusting you. What am I doing? To not trust God is sin. Did you hear me? To not trust God is sin. Well, I trust God. Really? You know when we know whether you trust God? When you lose your job. When you lose a relationship. When you can't pay your bills, when you find out you have some disease. That's when we get to see, oh, does Randy really trust the Lord? Well, sort of. Listen, to not trust him is sin. It really is. God has shown David great favor. He's king. Look at all he's been. We've been through with him. He's about to die. But we've been through him with him through this whole journey. And if you weren't here, you read your Bible, you read the story. God showed David great favor over and over again. Now, David has, at this point, is beginning to realize, you know, he probably got the number. It's like, man, that's a big kingdom. Man, the Lord has blessed me. Yikes, I should have been trusting the Lord. He has sinned greatly by not trusting the Lord. How many of us can say today that you've been trusting the Lord? You know what trusting the Lord also includes? Waiting on the Lord. You patient Christians. Right? None of us need more patience, right? We've all got it down. We're patient. The more God has done for you and I, the more we should trust him. Trust is a sign of gratefulness. The problem is, you know what our problem is? Your problem, my problem, our problem is we tend to remember the hard times more than the blessings. You know why? Because cuts leave scars. When we get cut, it leaves a scar, and it's, sometimes those scars are there to remind you of the pain that you went through. But it's important, folks, that we put our hand to the plow and stop looking back at our scars. While I'm looking at my scars, guess what I'm not doing? Looking at the Lord. Amen. I know. That's why Jesus said, anyone having put his hand to the plow and looking back is not worthy of me. Why? Because when I'm looking back, my life doesn't go in a straight line. But if I keep my eyes on the Lord, I walk his path. Folks, that's why I really don't believe in putting up memorials for failures or for losses or for disasters. I don't believe in memorials for that. I believe in memorials for God's victories. Show me in the scripture where there's a memorial for a failure. There's only memorials to victory so that we can remember God's faithfulness and keep plowing ahead. Some people would say this. You know, every time I've had a flat, God's taken care of me, so I don't need a spare. Listen, folks, sometimes it's the spare tire that is God's provision. Sometimes people want to just sit back on their laurels and say, listen, I've always had jobs, so I lost this job. I'll just wait at home for the phone to ring. No. It's important that we take provisions to move forward. God loves it when we move forward in faith. It's great if you have faith, but if you're just standing still in faith, that's not faith. That's laziness. I think of it this way, in martial arts, I don't know if any of you have ever taken it, but when you use a weapon, here's the biggest mistake a lot of martial artists have. They have a weapon, set of nunchucks or a sword. They put all of their faith in the nunchuck, in that weapon. But you disarm them of that, and all of a sudden they're out of line. Or they forget that they also have elbows, legs, and head and all this, and they just rely on the weapon, the nunchuck. Listen, it's to be an extension of who we are. Our faith is an extension of who we are. And oftentimes, our faith displays who we are in Christ. And we need to make sure that we trust God to be our ultimate protector, our ultimate provider, and that we put our faith in Him, not in the things He has given us. That we put our faith in who He is and not what we have. Now, David fails greatly, once again, but the thing that makes David so admirable is that when he failed big, he repented big. He didn't continue in his sin saying, it's okay, God's okay with this. We sin because, here you go, you and I sin because we put ourselves before God. We put our own wants. Now, here's the cool part. When we repent of that sin, we're putting God before us. God, I'm sorry. That was wrong. That violates your word. I will not do that again. And Lord, it's because I love you. Now, watch what happens here. Let's look at the advice in verse 11 through 14. Now, when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, and David's seer, saying, go and tell David, thus saith the Lord, I offer you these three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. Oh, okay, watch. So Gad came to David and told him. And he said to him, here's what you get to choose from. Shall seven years of famine come to you and in your land? Or shall you flee for 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Wow. Now, I want you to know this. You go, wow, 7 years, that's a long time of a famine. Okay, but that's a famine. There may be rich people in the area that can help the poor people. You know, maybe people have stockpiles, so maybe they can make it through the 7 years. But it's 7 years, that's a long time. But the other one is 3 months. 3 months of what? Running from your enemies. In other words, being defeated by your enemies. That means death to some of the people. For 3 months. So 1 7 years, like, wow, that's a long time. 3 months, that's not so bad, but more intense. There's battle, and there's fleeing, and there's loss of property, loss of family members? Or shall there be 3 days of plague? What plague? That's not for you to worry about. Oh, what's behind door number 4, please? None of those sound too good. Did you ever sit down with your, when you were a kid and you did something wrong and your parents say, okay, so what shall your punishment be? Some ice cream? Ice cream headache? That's horrible. No. See, God is really wanting to teach David a lesson that he will not repeat the same sin again. You know, that's what my tendency is. My tendency is to sin and then feel the repercussions. And then when the repercussions and it turns into a scar and it's not there anymore, then I tend to do it again. And then it goes bad. Well, sometimes God says, no, this time it needs to be a doozy. So you stop this. So you knock this off. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 8. Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 8. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening, the discipline, the spankings of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. So if you're a child of God and you're in sin, guess what? Expect to be corrected for that sin. But don't despise it. No, he does it so that you will learn and because he loves you. Watch this. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as son. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Here you go, the bomb. But if you are without chastening, in other words, you're going and you're sinning, you're fornicating, you're adultery, you're whatever, lying or whatever. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not a son. If you are able to sin, here's the spooky thing, folks. If you are able to sin and get away with it, and get away with it, and get away with it, and no chastening comes, then you may not even be a child of God. You may not. Listen. If there's a kid down the street and I hear him saying profanity as he's riding his bike past my door, you know what I do? I can't do anything. He's not my kid. But if my kid, that kid's in trouble because it's my kid. If you're in sin and you're getting away with it and you're getting away with it, you may come to church, you may read your Bible, you may do all those things. But God chastens those he loves. He chastens his children. I'd rather have, and that's why you go to a prayer meeting with me, you'll hear me say this all the time. God, keep me on a short leash because I'm like a dog. I stray. You know, I want to jump the fence. I want to keep me on a short leash. God, if need be, punish me that I get right with him. God loves David. God must discipline David. And God, like he goes, hey, what's your punishment going to be? Huh? You get a mean spanking? You're going to get grounded for a week? Or grounded for the rest of your life? No. Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. So in other words, Gad goes, hey, so now give us an answer and I'll go tell the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting? God in this place decides to use a mediator for David. He didn't just go to David directly. Why? Because David has severed the relationship between he and God by engaging in sin. And God wants to make that clear to David. And David said to Gad, look at this, I'm in great distress. In other words, I'm freaking out over here, dude. You want me to make a decision of these three horrible things? And then he says this, please let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Do not let me fall into the hands of man. Wow. Now, we're going to see here, he's going to get the plague for 3 days. But it's interesting because I said one commentary I read said that he was choosing the 3 days. That is not what he's saying here. He's saying, you know what? Whatever the Lord chooses is fine with me. Just don't let me fall into the hands of my enemy. Why? Listen, during a plague, even a three-day plague, if the enemy knows that you're weakened, the enemy could attack. During a famine of 7 years, the enemy could attack because you're weakened. You don't have the resources to go to battle. And of course, a three-month battle, you're under the hands of your enemy. So what David is saying here, listen, I don't care which one God gives me. I definitely don't want the second one. But if he gives me the first or the last, just so long as the enemy doesn't also come and take his hand against us. Because the enemy is not merciful. Folks, Satan and his demons are not merciful. Oh, I led Randy into sin and now he's down and out. They're going to kick you in the teeth once you're down on the ground. Where God, when you're down, you cry out to him. He is merciful. Watch. Let's look at the angel in verse 15 through 17. And this is intense, folks. I can't even portray this as intense as this must have been. But watch. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time. It's going to be a three-day plague. From Dan to Beersheba. 70,000 men of the people died. David counted the numbers. So God said, fine, I'll reduce your numbers. Listen, I don't know about you, but it'd be hard enough for me to be responsible for one person's death. For one person dying because of my sin would be, oh, excruciating. And we know this. David loves Israel. He's shown that over and over again. So how hard is it that because of his sin, counting the people, 70,000 men have died. 70,000. That's more than all the people in Needles, here in the valley, and Bullhead, and Laughlin combined. 65,000 in this area, so 5,000 more than all of this area, died. Why? Because of David's sin. Listen, when you and I sin, once again, I have to say this. You think, well, it's my secret sin. No one knows about it. It doesn't hurt anybody. Oh, yes, it does. And most of all, it hurts the Lord. But you go, wait. Why would God, why would God kill 70,000 men? Innocent. Hold the phone. Who says they're innocent? God always does things multifold. Notice it was only 70,000. I'm going to venture to say that probably these 70,000 were people that needed to be judged anyway. God doesn't just go, hey, here's 70,000, let's kill them. That'll be fun. No. These were probably 70,000 of Israel that were probably ungodly. Maybe those that were in the Canaanite area or the Hivite area. You know, the Canaanites were killing babies and doing ungodly things. I don't want to give you the list. You can do your own study. It's pretty disgusting, the things they were doing. So maybe these 70,000 were intermingled there doing some ungodly things. And God says, you know what? Those would be the ones. But David still loved them. They were still his people. And he was still the one responsible. He doesn't know about their secret life or what was going on. I just know how good God is, and he just doesn't wipe people out for no reason. Verse 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented. Now, there's an angel here stretching out his hand. He's actually stretching out his sword. There's a sword in his hand. The Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. Of course, God doesn't yell. I yell. So I do, stop it, dude. No. No, he says, enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the... Watch this. Most people would read over this, not even catch this. This is so cool. Watch. Was by the threshing floor of Aruna, the Jebusite. Now hang that on the belt. Where was he by? The threshing floor of Aruna, the Jebusite. Okay? Then David spoke to the Lord. That's when God had the angel stop. Watch this. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, surely. Now, look at what did David see? David saw the angel. God opened David's eyes, said, here is your sin. Look at how gruesome your sin is. See, that's the problem. That's the problem, folks. The sin that I engage in isn't gruesome to me. Why? I like it. That's why I do it. When people say, I don't like my sin, then don't do it. If you really didn't, listen, I don't like poison ivy. That's why I don't roll around in it. Don't tell me you don't like your sin. You like your sin. That's why you roll. But listen, in God's eyes, it is gruesome. So here, God gives David a view of just how nasty his sin is. He sees this angel striking the people, and that had to be horrible. And David, once again, says, surely I have sinned and have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Well, only God knows what they've done, because no man is righteous, no, not one. But from David's vantage point, these are innocent sheep. Remember how much David loves sheep? He fought a lion. He grabbed he fought a bear. He grabbed it by his beard, the lion by his beard, to kill it with his bare hands to protect what? $1 million? No, a sheep. So here, they're not sheep. They're God's people. So his heart is going, these are sheep. That's how precious they were to him. He says, let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. Well, David, it already is against you and your father's house because the sword has not departed from your house. But that's a whole other story that we've looked at many times as we've been going through 1 and 2 Samuel. But David has a shepherd's heart. Now, watch. Remember whose threshing floor it was by. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, go up and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunna, the Jebusite. So where is he going to put the altar? By this guy's, Arunna's threshing floor, where the angel stopped. So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Arunna looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. Watch this. So Arunna went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. And Arunna said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you and build an altar to the Lord that the plague might be withdrawn from the people. So look, you see the posture of this guy? He's on his face. And he calls David his king. Now Arunna said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice, threshing implements, and the yoke of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Arunna has given to the king. Wow, what do you see here? You see a humble man. You see a man who recognizes who God is and that his command is important. A guy who's willing to give his livelihood for the purpose of his earthly king and his heavenly king, God. No wonder God stopped the angel at the threshing floor of Arunas, because that was a righteous man there. See, God's timing is perfect. It's like, gets the angel right there to this guy. And then also notice, he's willing. He said, look, you're going to make an altar to God? Here, have my oxen. Oxen was someone's livelihood, especially there at the threshing floor. Here are the implements. His threshing floor was his way of making a living. He's giving up his livelihood for what? For God. Wow. What a humble, what a giving, what a godly man this Arunna is. And we learn this in this little, you just read over that, you never realize who this guy is. Wow. And Arunna said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. In other words, man, I pray that this pleases the Lord, that you get right with God. I just want that, my king. Oh, man. Then the king said to Arunna, watch this, I love David's heart in this. No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Listen, you're not going to give up your livelihood. You need to survive. Nor will I, watch this, this is the killer. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Now, he's going to do what? Build an altar. Why? Because he sinned and God has been gracious to him. He's been forgiven. He's being forgiven. And he's getting his relationship back with God. And he says, what I'm going to offer to God, it can't be free. It's going to cost me something. That's why I tell you guys over and over again, worship is worth-ship, giving God worth. And too often, all we want to do is come to church and raise our hands and go, oh, God, you're great. And we say we've entered into worship. No, you sang a song and you softened your heart. Real worship is sacrifice, and sacrifice costs, and cost sometimes hurts. And what am I talking about cost? I'm talking about your time. That's the big one that so many people hoard. They want to hoard and hang on to their time. It's my time. I don't have time. No, you don't. Not without God giving you time. I don't have time for prayer. I'm too busy. Yeah. Coming for counseling. How's your time in God's Word? Man, I would like to. I really just don't have time. Yeah, no, you don't make time because you don't love the Lord. It's not worth it. He's not worth the sacrifice, your precious time. Some hearts will give to God what we stole. Some hearts will give to God what is of little value. Oh, I got some. This is not important. I'll just give this. Some will give God our leftovers. Well, if I have something left over, I'll give. If I have a little extra time, I'll give. But a repentant heart gives God its best. And a repentant heart says, God, I have trust in you. There's no boundaries to what I will give you. Oh, really? Well, how about if you join this ministry? Anything but that, Lord. I can't handle it. I'm not gifted in that area. Good. That is why I want you to serve in that ministry. Because if you're gifted in that area, then you're going to rely on yourself. But if you're not, then you have to wholly and solely rely on me. And isn't that the way it should be, that we put our faith in him? Oh, but ye of little faith, we often don't move in that direction. We only move in a creature comfort direction. Let me ask you this. When was the last time that you were uncomfortable about what God was asking you to do? Because if you haven't reached a point where you get uncomfortable, then you're not being stretched. If you're not being stretched, it's because you're not listening. Why? Show me in the scripture one person who wasn't stretched. You can't find one. They're all stretched into incredible positions and extents. Why? Because that's what God loves to do. Why? Because it's a display of faith when you and I trust him to do the unthinkable, the incredible, the unbelievable, the impossible. Amen again. Verse 25. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. In the worst of times, listen to me. Don't put away your Bibles. Don't shut your heart. Don't get distracted. Listen. In the worst of times for David was the best of times for mercy. For you and I, we're going to go through struggles. Sorry to tell you. There are going to be times when you feel lonely. There are going to be times when you feel broken. There are going to be times when God is allowing you to go through something so that he can test. For his view? No, so your heart is revealed for you. So you can say, you know what? I'm not all that I claim to be to other people. I'm really a phony. I'm really just a surface Christian. God will break you down. He'll put sin right in front of you and say, what you going to do with that, Randy? I ain't going to touch it. I ain't going to do that, Lord. And then others go, well, I'll just touch it a little bit. Oh, it's not so bad. Right? That's where it all started. You look at it, you want it, you touch it, you taste it, you're dead. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. But the cool part, this side of the cross, there's forgiveness. But we have to really want to be forgiven. We have to really have faith that God has a better plan for my life than that sin. And be willing to wait for his blessings. And I love the way this book ends. I love the way this book ends. It ends with a beautiful picture of David, the psalmist of Israel, coming to God once again with a repentant heart. Truly, he was a man after God's own heart. Yes, he sinned, but then he repented and never sinned in that area again. Let's pray. Let's count our blessings. Father, we thank you for what we have. I pray, Lord, that we would not get distracted and get put off by the things of the world to pull us away, to lure us away from a right walk with you, Lord. Father God, I pray that we would allow ourselves to be stretched. And Lord, that we would be like David, that we would say, I will not give unto the Lord that which costs me nothing, but that we would make true sacrifices with our time, with our talents, our treasures, with our thoughts, with our intents, with the deeds of our hands. Father, we truly surrender ourselves to you. Not part of ourselves. Once again, like we said on Sunday, we don't be hokey-pokey Christians, putting our left foot in and pulling it out, right arm in, pulling it out. But Lord, may we give all of ourselves to you. And Lord, I thank you that your word reminds me over and over again that you are faithful, that you are just, that you will judge, but you'll also forgive when I come to you, when we come to you with the right heart. And so, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight. I pray that they would internalize this and that they would talk to you about this and see what it is that you want them to do, where they have to make a sacrifice and where they have to trust that you are able to get them through it. God, and then that they would taste the sweet taste of victory of walking close to our God. And so, Lord, bless these, my brothers and sisters, and bless our time. And, Lord, we just want to bless you back and that we would count our blessings daily. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, God bless y'all.